Praise is an expression of approval or respect, and it comes from a root word from which we get another English word, which is prize. So praise is not only our approval and respect, but also it indicates something that we would value. To value higher than other things is to make something worthy of praise. For someone who offers praise, it requires a recognition of someone who is worthy of that praise. But the recognition means also that not only we have acknowledged the worthiness of the object of praise, but we also have placed value to the degree that we are willing to express, even eager to do so, our praise and adoration. In the context of worship, we must recognize God for who He is and what He has done. And then we must value Him above all others if our praise is to have depth and meaning and transformative power. Therefore, praise begins with understanding that ultimately leads to a humble heart and to humility and is expressed in our adoration. Praise, however, is not the object. Praise is the means of expression that glorifies and exalts the object, which is God Himself. And in this particular case, we praise Him for His goodness to us through Jesus. Simeon, perhaps as much as anyone, exemplifies the kind of life that honors God and gives the appropriate praise. We see this in the story of his encounter with Jesus as a baby, realizing that the fulfillment of the promise and prophecy that he had received from the Lord was coming to fruition in this child that he recognized. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." The first thing that we realize in response to what we learn from Simeon is that praise is always going to flow from a submissive life. So we must live in humble submission to God if we are to be people who are going to praise Him. We learn something about Simeon's humility and submission in the description that is given in Luke's gospel of his life. It is said that he was righteous and devoted. It does not mean that he was perfect. It does mean, however, that he had been transformed. Righteous and devoted never means perfect, but it does mean transformed. Righteous doesn't mean that he was perfect in the sense that everything he did was righteous, but it means the same thing that it means for us today. That is that he depended on the righteousness found only in God, and he ultimately trusted in that righteousness for the absence of it in his own life. Humility recognizes that we are not righteous, in fact, that our most righteous deeds are but filthy rags, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that in humility, we find only our righteousness in Him. That's what Simeon had done. His righteousness that he found only in his relationship with God led to a deeper level of devotion or commitment, if you will. Devotion is something, again, that does not mean pure and perfect. It means devotion in that he recognized his commitment to God was the only hope that he had for his life. I think one of the reasons that we lack in devotion is because we aren't convinced that God alone can supply the greatest need of our lives. Therefore, because we trust in other things, ourselves or that which is around us, we end up not really being transformed, but rather religion becomes something that is nothing more than an outward veneer. As a result of that, our praises ring empty, have no power to change our lives, and ultimately do not bring glory to God. They become nothing more than a routine and ritual, which God has spoken of these things over and over again, declaring with great authority that it would be better for us not to praise Him at all than to do so with an empty heart and with a vain spirit. And so the Bible speaks of righteousness and devotion, not as the means by which we are going to offer our praise, but rather as the evidence of God's grace and our commitment to Him and utter dependence upon Him. Praise, it says, also requires that we trust. Simeon is told us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. You will not wait on something you do not trust. His patience was not in vain. His commitment was done over decades of his life. And God had told him he would not die, even though now he was very old, until he had seen the Messiah. And so he trusted that the day would come, and each day he returned with an expectation that perhaps today would be the day. Imagine what he felt inside when he saw Jesus and knew this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Praise demonstrates our trust so that when we praise God, we are expressing our confidence in Him. For He is worthy of our praise in spite of the circumstances that surround us. In spite of what may be going on in the midst of all that we are. If the only time that we offer our praise to God is when everything else is working out the way we want it to, then there will be very little praise that will flow with the depth that truly changes life. The Bible speaks to us then of praise that demonstrates a trust and faith in God, even as we see in Simeon, his patient waiting for the consolation of Israel. When we live in humble submission to God, we discover that trust and transformation are not our works, but they are the works of the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit was upon him, moved, it says, by the Holy Spirit. He recognized Jesus. The Holy Spirit is such an integral part of all that you and I experience as Christians. It is through the work of the Spirit that you come to faith in the first place. It is by the work of the Spirit that you are convicted of sin and righteousness. It is the work of the Spirit that enables the regenerative work of God inside of you, so that a spirit that is dead is made alive because of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the Word of God make sense in our minds. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the truth of God to the things of our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us so that we are guided into truth rather than error. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us with the ability to serve God and the gifting to be useful for the purpose of God. It is the Holy Spirit that speaks through us, intercedes for us, and causes our prayers to be understandable, even when we know not what to say. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the words on our lips, so that when we speak the gospel of truth, it is to the glory of God, but it is also to the transformation of others. Is there any limit? Could I go on? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit's work within us is only going to continue with a humble heart. Otherwise, we grieve the Spirit or we quench, limiting the work of the Spirit. Simeon did not do that. His humility, his transformed life, enabled the work of the Holy Spirit to move through him in a way that was unlimited, unbounded, so that his life gave the evidence of the transformation that comes only from the hand of God. His praise was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks to us then of living in humble submission to God. We see it in the life of Simeon demonstrated with such clarity. But we also understand that praise is something that is going to lead us to recognize that Jesus really is the answer to our greatest need. When we praise God, we do so because we have recognized that Jesus really is the answer. Listen to what he says in verses 27 through 29. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." He saw Jesus and he took him up in his arms. He held this child, recognizing in a very illustrative way something that would have been experienced in a physical reality for Simeon, but in a spiritual reality for all of us, that this child, Jesus, really is the answer that I have sought all of my life. When we speak of Jesus at Christmas time, we do so only as a child. And unfortunately, sometimes that causes us to limit our perception of him as King, as Savior. We talked about whether or not to do the Lord's Supper on the 18th because it's the Sunday before Christmas. A lot of people come, visitors are here. Schools are out, colleges and so forth. It's going to be hectic. It's going to be difficult to get everything in. And sometimes when you try to put too much in a service, then you end up watering everything down so that nothing has any value. We thought about all of that. And I simply couldn't get away from the idea that this Christmas we need to bring together the two very distinct elements of the birth of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. I wanted us to have that experience. I wanted us to be reminded of that reality. And it is the sacrifice of Jesus that gives such significance to our celebration of his birth. And it changes the idea of the celebration of the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. It changes it from one that is more nostalgic and just has these warm, fuzzy Norman Rockwell feelings associated with it, to one that recognizes that what was beginning there in Bethlehem was something that was going to continue to develop through painful, difficult struggles of life, and ultimately would bring us to a place that we would call the cross. Victory, but victory through pain. Victory through sacrifice. Victory through this struggle. Jesus is the only answer to our greatest need. Our greatest need is not anything other than that which is filled and met in him. Every other need that you can think of, every other circumstance that you are in the midst of, everything that you can come up with, you will discover that when you start to really think about it, all of those things are going to have a conclusion. But your need for forgiveness is eternal. Your need for righteousness is eternal. Your need for a home in eternity is eternal, and the only way that is met and that need fulfilled is through Jesus. We praise him because we recognize, along with Simeon, that Jesus really is the answer to our greatest need. In verses 30 through 32, we also discover that salvation is found only in him. Look at what Simeon says of him. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Salvation. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Have you seen the salvation that comes through Jesus? Have you experienced it, is what he's saying. Simeon saw physically Jesus. He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Why did he say it like that? And why did Luke record that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's very easy. It says in verse 26 that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now he says, "I have seen your salvation." It is the fulfillment of the promise of God demonstrated and verbalized for us through the life of Simeon that helps us to have confidence in faith. So through him, we see the experience that he had, and we understand that this is an experience that we too can encounter. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. For he had seen, he had experienced the salvation that comes from knowing Jesus. We too have that same opportunity. That's what we declare at Christmas time. It is the gospel that we share. The good news of Jesus Christ that encourages and brings life and hope. If you've come to the celebration of Christmas this year expecting it to be just another series of nostalgic things along the way in the hopes that somewhere some of that would bring you peace, and yet finding yourself frustrated, finding yourself feeling somewhat undone by all of that. Maybe the reason is because you're looking for a solution in something that can never provide that answer. Is it any wonder that so many people get depressed at Christmas, or so many people find themselves struggling, or when we gather with family, we always end up in some kind of a fight? Is it any wonder, because we have all of these ideas that if this goes this way and if this is perfect like that, then everything will make me feel better, when in reality the reason you don't feel better already is because something's missing in your life. Salvation is found in Jesus, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. You want to make your Christmas celebration complete and perfect? Stop worrying about the turkey and whether or not it's going to be dry, and start looking deep in your soul to see the emptiness there. We didn't get our decorations up until late this season, and it was just a series of circumstances that didn't permit it. And when we did have time, we were already tired from a long day, and it was late, and I simply refused to do anything else. There was no discussion. We were in agreement. Kathy and I both agreed that this is how it's going to have to be. So we finally got everything up. We have one of those pre-lit Christmas trees. What a wonderful invention, by the way. There is a problem, however. Pre-lit doesn't mean always lit. And there are multiple strands of lights that are all intricately woven around the limbs and taped together and zip-tied along the way, and eventually one of them goes out. Plugged it in, and it came on, and it looked great. And so we were just in a hurry to get it done, so we didn't pay much attention. We started decorating the silly thing. Didn't have the lights on anymore. We turned them off while we decorated. And got it all done, sat down. Everything was pretty, and the room was dark, and we turned the lights on. And I've got one of those remotes. Have you seen those, you know, those things you plug your lights into, and then you've got a little remote clicker? The lights on the second floor, you know, inside our house come on. I just click them, and it's just really cool. I love that. I clicked them, and the tree came on, and it was so pretty, and all of a sudden we noticed, it's kind of dark around the middle. What's the deal? And one of those strands on one layer is out all the way around. And, of course, they make them so that if one bulb goes out, they all go out, you know. So you can go through and you can check all 60 bulbs, and maybe you find the one that's bad or something like that. I've decided it'd probably be easier just to buy a whole new tree. But anyway, I looked at that, and she said, one of those strands of lights is out. What are we going to do? I said, well, I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to get it fixed. But when we take it down and we can get to it, then we can work on it. And she looked at me, and I thought she was going to say, oh, no, that's just unacceptable. You're going to do something about it. And she said, sounds good to me. It just doesn't matter. There is no fulfillment in such things. It is only found in Jesus. Salvation is found only in him. If you do nothing else, this Christmas season, celebrate and praise God for the salvation that he has given you in Jesus. In so doing, not only will it deepen your transformation and your change in him, Not only will it bring you to a greater awareness of what he has given you through him, but it may also be the means by which he declares Christ through you to someone else that doesn't know him. There are a lot of people that are looking for something this Christmas season, and they are going to be sorely disappointed because they're looking in the wrong places. You may be the means to point them in the right direction if you too, praise God, believing salvation is found only in Jesus. And then let me share a fourth thing, not necessarily connected in a direct way to the scripture, but in a general way overall. In verse 32, it says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel. Verse 32, in a very general way, reminds us of something that I think we forget. And that is that God has had all along and continues today an eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose is caused for unlimited praise. What is God's eternal purpose? It is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's eternal purpose. When God chose a nation for himself, beginning with a man, Abraham, and said that I will make of you many nations, when he continued to honor that promise down through the ages, when he delivered the people that he had created from the bondage of Egypt, when he led them through the wilderness into the promised land, when he made of them a great nation that all other nations on earth eventually would recognize, when he's continued to guard and to keep those promises down through the ages to prophesy of something greater even than David's kingdom, when he has done this time and time again, ultimately taking those promises and then expanding them with the explosive power of the Holy Spirit, enabling the missionaries that he sent out to declare the gospel in the early years of the development of the church, so that you and I as Gentiles are a part of the fulfillment of that promise, knowing that one day Jesus will come again, and when he gathers all of his people together, we will all together be at the foot of the throne of God himself, people from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, from every age. We will then understand in a way that we could not possibly imagine now that this is God's eternal purpose, a light for Gentiles. And it is something that helps us to understand illumination in a world of darkness. And glory, that is the fulfillment of knowing that you have completed your purpose for his people Israel. Both centered on God's eternal purpose. I think Christmas is one of the greatest times for us to declare the purpose of God to the glory of God. And I believe that it is in full recognition and awareness of his eternal purpose that we experience the inspiration that produces the greatest praise. Simeon, I wonder if he had all of that broken down in his head when he saw Jesus and when he uttered these words. Did Simeon walk in with his outline the way I did today? I doubt it. I think from the heart and the life of Simeon flowed the truth and power inspired by God, by the Spirit of God that was upon him. And what he expressed in his praise revealed something that, as we understand it, gives us a greater sense of humility in light of the awesome power of God and leads us to the very throne of our Savior himself. Believing that, knowing all of this, how can we do anything other than praise him? Simeon said, you now release your servant in peace. What is it that's holding you today and keeping you from peace? It's probably not what you think first. It probably is something much more profound. It is your need for Jesus And I promise you that experiencing Him, His salvation, becoming a part of God's eternal purpose for your life, will produce in you a praise that you could never create on your own.